All right, we are continuing in our study of the Gospel of John, and we're in chapter 10, the first 10 verses this evening. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying. So Jesus again said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." Tenney said chapter 10 opens a new topic, the discourse on the Good Shepherd. It is seemingly unrelated to the previous narrative, though the reference in verse 21 to opening the eyes of the blind shows the author connected it with the preceding text. Whether the discourse was given at the Feast of Tabernacles or whether introduced at the Feast of Dedication is not made perfectly clear. The language of 10:22, "then came the Feast of Dedication," would seemingly indicate a break in chronology at this point. The writer was drawing events from memory as they suited his purpose and recounting them in general chronological order without supplying all the details of a continuing story. Now, the shepherd motif in Scripture is widespread. Jacob actually makes the first use of it when he's blessing Joseph. In Genesis 48, we read, "And he blessed Joseph and said, 'The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long, to this day.'" This motif appears five times in the Psalms, at least, depending on how you read certain things. Numerous times in the prophets. God is our shepherd, and we are his flock. John 10 is filled with shepherd and sheep pictures of Christ and his church. Now, Jesus begins his statement with literally, "Amen, amen," often translated "truly, truly," like we have what we just read. If you remember the King James, "verily, verily." Others might say something like, "I tell you the truth," emphasizing the importance. So he's introducing something here that Jesus himself thought was important and worthy of your attention. He describes two different behaviors, one of the true shepherd and the other of a robber. The true shepherd comes through the gate. The other climbs in over the wall. He who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Now, there's always been robbers trying to take advantage of the sheep, trying to destroy the flock of God. They were present in Jesus' day. They're still around today. We know that quite well. And as we saw during the Jude series in the morning services, they were a major problem in Jude's day. Most of his book is dedicated to the thieves and robbers who were trying to destroy the church. But of the Good Shepherd, he says, "To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." There's one true shepherd. He enters through the door or the gate, because the gatekeeper knows him, and his sheep will follow him. Now, in Jesus' day, a sheepfold was normally used by several shepherds. So you had, you know, maybe three, four, five flocks of sheep in one sheepfold. The shepherd would stand at the gate and call his sheep using his own peculiar, particular call. We don't know what that would have been. Beep, 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 something like that, maybe, and his sheep come to him. The shepherd, this shepherd, calls each sheep by name. He calls them individually and leads them out of the pen, out into the pasture. It's the most delightful analogy, isn't it? The beautiful picture of Christ dealing with us. Does it matter to you that he knows your name and calls you by name? He's not some aloof dictator. No, he's the friend that sticks closer than brother. We're his sheep, the ones who know his call. Now, an interesting theological analogy is that the sheep in the pen belong to the shepherd, and they belong to him before he calls their name. He calls them because they are his sheep. They respond to him because they belong to him. He comes and seeks his own and calls them out to safety and salvation. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, and he's still doing that today. Now, when John writes, when he has brought out all his own, in verse 4, he goes before them. The sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they don't know the voice of strangers. Now, in the West, usually sheep are driven using dogs, or I guess today in some places they're using ATVs or something too to keep them going where they're supposed to be. But they're driven. The sheep are ahead of the shepherd, and he's driving them where he wants them to be. But in the Middle East, sheep were led. The shepherd was out front. They follow because they know the shepherd's voice. He will bring out all that belong to him. Reminds me of Jesus' words that we dealt with some months ago in chapter 6. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus leading his sheep in and out might possibly be an allusion to these verses in Numbers 27. Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation, who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd." Certainly seems to be a pretty close connection between what Jesus is saying of this shepherd and what Moses was saying way back then. Now, add to that Numbers passage. Let me point out also that the immediate fulfillment there of that Numbers passage was Joshua. He was the one that was going to lead in and out after Moses departed. But it has a more distant reference too. And interestingly, Joshua, his name in Hebrew is the same name that we get the name Jesus. I think the connection is pretty clear. But in Ezekiel, we read this, "As I live, declares the Lord, surely because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep. But the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds. I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out." It is astounding to me the degree to which certain academics and intellectuals can pursue things and just be a false shepherd. I mentioned this morning that we were at a conference Friday and Saturday, and the speaker made reference to this man that he studied with. He took a semester, maybe it was a whole year, I'm not sure, to study higher criticism and that sort of thing at Harvard Divinity School. And this guy was the world-class critic of the scriptures, had studied them in their original languages, comparing manuscript to manuscript, year after year after year, and didn't believe a word of it. It's just astounding to me how that could be. Well, Ezekiel says, the Lord says through Ezekiel, we're done with that. These shepherds feeding themselves, we're going to get rid of them, and another shepherd will come. So certainly, the prophet that was prophesied, the prophet that would be like Moses, will shepherd the flock of God. We have a marvelous shepherd, one who knows and cares for us. He binds up our wounds and feeds us. Later in the same chapter, Jesus will declare himself to be the good shepherd. Indeed, he is. Well, if he is the shepherd, what are we called to do as the sheep? We're to hear his voice and follow him as he leads us in and out. What's that look like in our daily lives? Well, we're certainly to seek fellowship with the shepherd. We need to be talking with the shepherd. We need to be reading his word, hearing what he has to say to us. We ought to be fellowshipping with the other sheep. If these are the sheep that are loved by the shepherd, they too ought to be loved by us. We need to fill our minds with Christ and his glorious work for us and ask that it would fill our hearts and minds with joy and gratitude so that we follow the shepherd in joyful obedience. Well, Jesus switches metaphors then as we get a little further down in the chapter, verse 7. He switches from being a shepherd to being the door or the gate. Jesus said again to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he'll be saved and go in and out and find pasture." Well, the door gives access and entrance, but it can also bar access and entrance. And some doors are formidable, heavy, tall, thick, numerous latches and locks and that sort of thing. One does not easily gain access through that kind of door. Others are flimsy and easily broken down. Think in your own house. Your exterior door is heavier and thicker, perhaps made of steel, compared to the closet door in your bedroom, most of which today are hollow. You could kick your way through with one swing. Quite different. The greater the value of the things behind the door, the heftier the door would be normally. If you're trying to protect something, you put something that's going to actually keep people from gaining access. If you want to get into a building or a room, there needs to be some sort of door or a hole or something. We're not yet able to beam ourselves through solid material like walls and things like that, so we need an access. My last couple of years at college, I worked in the maintenance department at the school. And inside the maintenance shop, there was a big pegboard with a key to every lock on campus. And everyone was labeled, you know, this closet or so-and-so and that sort of thing. Now, the dorm doors could all work off of a master key, but every other door had its own lock and its own key hanging on the pegboard. Now, being on the part of the maintenance crew, I could get in there. I had access everywhere I wanted to go. Now, we were expected to be responsible with that information, but I could get in anywhere. What's interesting is that the door to the maintenance shop was not at all secure. You could open it without a key by simply taking a knife and go boop, boop, and push the piston back and open the door. There was the pegboard. You had access to every other door on campus. That wasn't so good. Jesus declares himself to be the gate or the door of the sheepfold. He's the only access, and he says it with emphasis. "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." Jesus is the door. All who would harm the sheep, whether messianic pretenders or just greedy, selfish men who would seek to personal gain from the sheep, are prevented from entering. Doors are essential for the protection and barring those with evil intent from entering. In Psalm 103, we read, "Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us. We are His. We're His people and the sheep of His pasture." We're His sheep. He is both shepherd and door. Rejoice in that. He's the immovable barrier between us, His people, and those who would spiritually harm us. We need to have faith and confidence in Him at all times because of that. Imagine you were being chased by a dog or some other critter, and it was gaining on you, and you get to the house, you open the door, you slam it behind you, and you're, I'm safe. It can't get me. The assailant has no access to you because the door stands between you. That's what Jesus does for us. The devil and all his forces cannot assail us. No one can pluck us out of his hand. But that's coming later in chapter 10. We'll have to wait on that. But let's think more about the access Jesus gives us. His being the door is essentially the same thing as his being the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. There's no other way. If you plot your own way to get in, you will fail. Serving and appealing to the wrong God will gain you nothing but rejection. Appealing to the true God on the basis of your own merit, also rejection. What did Paul say in those familiar verses in Ephesians 2? "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast." Through faith, in whom or in what? Well, obviously, it's faith in the person and work of Christ, the one who came to serve as our substitute, to do all of the things for us that we have not been able to do ourselves. When Jesus resisted Satan with the word of God, He did that as your substitute. When He faithfully prayed to His Father, He did that as your substitute. When He did good deeds to those around Him, He did so as your substitute. When He honored His father and mother, He did that as your substitute. When He endured hatred, mockery, and ridicule, He did so as your substitute. When He endured the scourge, He did so as your substitute. When He went to the cross, was brutalized, and died, He did so as your substitute. When He lay in the tomb, He did so as your substitute. When He rose again from the dead, He did so as your substitute. When He ascended to heaven, He did so as your substitute. All of these works for us grants us the access to the very throne of God that we so desperately need. He's the gate, the door to God and heaven. That oft-repeated refrain of Don Francisco's song, "He's Alive," says it very well. He's alive, He's alive, He's alive, and I'm forgiven. Heaven's gates are open wide. That's the access that we get through our shepherd and door, the Lord Jesus Christ. We all need the magnificent redeeming works of Christ for us. And He, as the door, welcomes us to be forever with the Lord. We need Him as our door. No one else will suffice. As the door, He protects us from all that is without and grants us access to all that is within. What a glorious Savior and friend we have in Jesus. He said, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture." Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, we thank You for the door, the Lord Jesus. We thank You for our great and glorious shepherd, the Lord Jesus. We thank You for all that He accomplished for us in all of His deeds here on earth, from the simplest little act to the great acts of his redemptive work in dying for us and rising again for us. So we rejoice in him. We thank you for him. We ask you, Lord, to take these thoughts and bring them home to us in ways that we would think about them throughout the week, that we would consider how glorious it is to have Christ as the door, and that we do have access to your great throne through him as our substitute. So we rejoice in him. We thank you for him. And may these things encourage us throughout this week. And we pray in his name. Amen.